acknowledge that you are our God. We trust you in the year to come to continue to bless us, and so we gather in your house at the beginning of this year, asking you to be with us, guide us, fill us this morning also through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
This morning we follow the order of service beginning on page 1 in the forepart of the blue hymnal and as projected. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together then from our hearts we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you, of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, our Maker, our Redeemer, who wonderfully created us, and in the incarnation of your Son, yet more wondrously restored our human nature, grant that we may ever be alive in him who made himself to be like us. Yes, we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone's familiar, of course, with the idea of a genie in a bottle and three wishes, and you all would make your first wish that you would have unlimited wishes. Nonsense, of course, but here we read that God actually did give that option to Solomon. He said, ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. Nothing will be withheld. Ask. The lesson for us is in what Solomon chose. And our prayer to God on the basis of this reading is that he would guide our hearts in the future in this year just beginning, that we would desire the sorts of things that do matter. So we read in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91, as found printed on page 87. Rise. A New Testament lesson is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first chapter, beginning there with the third verse. Obviously, we continue to celebrate the gift of Jesus at Christmas. We're reminded here of a whole host of other gifts that God has also given to us, including also the amazing truth that He picked us to come to faith long before we were born, before the creation of the world, something we really can't fathom. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts again we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. grace and mercy and peace be yours in the certain knowledge that your sins are one and all forgiven in Christ Jesus, and that you have therefore found and possess that one thing needful. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you've all heard the old joke. It's not even really a joke. It's kind of dumb, but it's one of those things that we hear over and over again. The story of the guy looking for his car keys underneath the streetlight at night. You can all finish it, I'm sure, but someone stops to help him. And after looking for a while, asks the guy, "Are you sure you lost them here?" He said, "No, I'm pretty sure I lost them over by my car, but there's more light here." It's obviously stupid. It's dumb. It makes no sense. It's not really a joke. But on the basis of our text for this morning, we're going to find that that absurdity has relevance and has application to something in the life of the child of God, in the life of all, as a matter of fact. The text that will help to clarify this paradoxical truth that we are supposed to look for something not where we think it would be, but where there is actually light, that text is found in Luke 2, beginning with verse 40. "And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." This is God's word. These are not only words of God, but they are themselves truth in every way. And that's why we rely on them, and that's why we begin our study of these words with this prayer: "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true." Amen. Have you ever lost anything? Dumb question. All of you have. Misplaced it for a time. How do you go about finding it? Wise men ask their wives. And that's usually the end of it. It's their superpower. And I personally give my wife a chance to use her superpower often. Kids tend to ask mom, "Mom, where are my shoes? Mom, where's my pants? Mom, where's..." And that usually settles it. But what if you don't have that? What do you do? Well, you look logically, don't you? You look where you may have put it. Now, you know the old thing, well, you go to mom, and mom usually says, "Well, where's the last place that you had it?" If I knew that, I wouldn't have to ask you, mom. I would go to that place. Have you seen it? But the point is, we try to approach it logically, rationally, You look for something where you think it might be. Mostly this sort of thing is just a minor frustration or inconvenience when you lose something for a time. Your glasses are actually on your head or whatever, you're wearing them. That happened to me once. But it's not so, as we often find, when you transfer it from the here and now every day to the spiritual. Then it becomes often critical, critically important. Because you can lose things there, and it's critically important that you know how and where to find them again. So we ask, for example, where does someone go when he, she loses their faith? Where do you go to find that? Where do you go to find God when you feel like you've lost him? To find your Savior Jesus. Where do you go when you feel that you haven't lost God, but he's far away from you because of something you're going through in life? I need God's help. Where do I go to find him? Where do you go to look for help with that? Well, in Isaiah 55, we're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Absolutely true, but it doesn't answer a question yet, does it? It says return to the Lord, but where? How do you find him? Where do you look? Where do you go? We go on in that same section from Isaiah to read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. What does this tell us? It's a clue, isn't it? Don't look logically. Don't, in your mind, determine where it is that you can, for example, find this God that you've lost or find this faith you've lost. Isaiah goes on, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God can't be found the way other lost things can be found. It just doesn't work that way. Our text for this morning serves as an object lesson, doesn't it? You remember the account as devout parents, Mary and Joseph would go every year to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And when Jesus was 12, that trip included doing for him what parents were supposed to do with boys of that age. They were supposed to dedicate him as a son of the covenant or a son of the law. And you know that today as the Bar Mitzvah, which is just Hebrew for son of the covenant or law. So they did that, and they must have gone up with an entourage. You can imagine it was probably a family affair where that 3 or 4 day journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, they would make sort of a party of it or a family reunion. We read that they went down with friends and acquaintances. 3 to 4 days every year. And then they lost Jesus. Think about that. Mom and Dad lost Jesus. Could you imagine the panic? Well, you can imagine your own panic. If you somehow misplaced your son, your 12-year-old son. And it was compounded by the fact that they were with an entourage. So we read they went down, they did what they granted, they traveled a whole day. And then at night, finally, Mary and Joseph are trying to find Jesus and they can't. So it must have been a pretty good group of people. They probably would have noticed if it was just 3, 4, or 5. And by the way, there's nothing that tells us that Jesus didn't have brothers and sisters. He probably did by this time. In fact, we know that one of his half-brothers became the head of the church in Jerusalem. So there's family, and they assumed he was with whatever, uncle, aunt, some other family member. They're out. He's in here somewhere. They find out he's missing. They knew who Jesus was. They'd been told pretty clearly, hadn't they? Mary had been told that he would be the Son of the Most High, that he would be the one who would save his people from their sins. So their panic was probably exponentially increased by the fact that they'd lost the Messiah. How could that happen? I can imagine how it would happen. Jesus was sinless. You know that as parents. You got a kid that never does anything wrong. You don't worry about that kid. You worry about this kid, the one who does a lot of stuff wrong. So they're just assuming that Jesus, well, he's in here somewhere. It's Jesus. He's with us somewhere. We don't see him, but of course he's here. But then he's not. But the point of this, as it relates to our theme this morning, is where did they go to look for him? I imagine every single place that would occur to them logically. Where would you go to look for a 12-year-old boy? Well, we read first, they went among the friends and relatives to look, wasn't there, so they scurry back to Jerusalem, and they frantically look for him. Where would you go? Well, where would I find a 12-year-old boy? They look all through Jerusalem, and on the third day, they find him in the place they probably least expected to find him, in the temple. Again, ask yourself, your 12-year-old is missing. What pops into your mind? I bet he's at church with Pastor Rail, studying doctrine. Probably not. So we can understand, all right, they didn't think about it. But Jesus asked them some pointed questions. Why were you looking for me in the first place? And how did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's business? This is curious, isn't it? By the way, Mom's talking here. We know that Mary is the one answering, which figures. Mom is the one that says, in effect, to Jesus, what were you thinking? Your father and I were worried sick. But it's curious, isn't it? Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? Jesus knew who his father was. His earthly father, his stepfather, was a carpenter, stonemason. So he wasn't building in the temple. He was talking about his heavenly father. But we read that when Mary and Joseph finally, it seems like, well, let's go look in the temple. And they found him, and we read, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Shouldn't have been, but were. Now understand something about Jesus. He was human like us. He was subject to temptation. But Jesus didn't experience fear and anxiety, did he? Because those things are born of lack of trust. We deal with those things. Jesus was different. He had no lack of anything that he needed, including trust. Confidence in his father. So I'm sure he knew of those things but didn't experience them. Why, in other words, why were you so anxious, Mom, Dad? I'm Jesus. You remember when he fell asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee during that storm? He was surprised by the fear and anxiety in his disciples. He was discouraged by it. Oh, you of little faith, what's the problem? Carry this lesson forward with you, and you'll find almost the same sort of confusion today. The stubborn refusal to look for Jesus and his counsel to you where he told us he could be found. Even more now with us, because you and I should know better. The members of our society today continue to be like those philosophers on Mars Hill. You remember that in Athens? Paul went to them And they were looking for gods, small g, idols, gods, but gods of every make and model. They wanted to find them, so they looked in the logical places. They looked among the pagans, different peoples. They looked into the minds of their own philosophies or other philosophers. They looked in logical places where they could find. Then Paul wanted to introduce them to the God they couldn't find logically. But when did they dismiss Paul? When he said something illogical. When he introduced them to a God that couldn't be found by human reason. When he gave them the first truly Christian truth about Jesus, uniquely Christian truth, that he was raised from the dead, didn't want to hear anymore. Unbelievers today are absolutely no different. So logically, where does man today look for God? And we say this not in criticism of them, but as a warning to ourselves. Because what they do, we're always tempted to follow suit. We're always tempted, even unconsciously, to learn from them and follow them. So where does man today, natural man, unconverted man, seek God? Nature. A fishing boat. Deer stand, a lake cabin, a peaceful, serene seaside villa, or whatever. They seek him in philosophy. They seek him in their own minds. They seek him in their own emotions, their feelings. What do I feel God is? They will never find him there. You will never find him there. But you ask them, what about me? What about, do I, when I'm looking for God, do I know where to go? Do I know where to look? Most of us admit that often we look in the wrong places. I'm always disturbed when somebody needs a question from God and says they have done soul searching. Can't be found there. Or when they listen to society that says, listen to your heart. The heart's a fickle liar. And yet we get caught up in it, don't we? In Romans 10, Paul told us, faith comes from hearing the message. And this is the God's Word to the Nations translation, which I like. So faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard is what Christ spoke. Do you remember Peter? Peter was one of those privileged three that got to go with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he got that special encouraging vision of Jesus in that transfigured state, whiter than anyone could describe. Whiter than anything else on earth. And then Moses and Elijah, they saw that. Do you remember what Peter said about that to us? He said, yeah, we saw that, but we have a more sure witness, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So you know the answer already. Where do we go? Where are we supposed to go to find Jesus? Where are we supposed to go to find comfort, to find God when he feels far away? We need to go to the one place he has told us we can find him, in his word, period. That's it. He's never promised that we would find us through prayer. He promised that he would hear us. But prayer isn't a means of grace. We don't pray and thereby our sins are forgiven. We don't just speak to God and thereby all of our questions are answered. Where do we go? Prayer is great. God advocates it. But what did he say? If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And yet we're so slow, or we're so behind the curve, to go to that place. And I say behind the curve because we wait until there are problems instead of visiting him there every day to avoid the problems in the first place. We forget, we get lazy, we don't visit him there, and it's me, I'm just talking about you. You forget, you drift away, and then you wonder, I wonder why I feel this way. I wonder why I have this problem. And you remember, God said he would visit me in his word. And I haven't been there to visit him in however long. Peter went on in that second epistle that we are supposed to pay attention to this word and listen to what he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, until Christ returns. And then he gives us a reason. For no prophecy, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, you're not reading man's wisdom. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is on the pages of our Bibles that our God is still found today, where he promised he would be. So what will you find when you go there? The best, wisest answer would be, go and find out. Because I can't tell you. I don't know your life. But I know you will find answers. You will find comfort. You will find encouragement. You will gain wisdom. Not the world's wisdom, God's wisdom. You will find actually God addressing your problems in ways you never imagined he could or would. In short, there is no downside. There is no negative. You will be shocked at how many problems are avoided. It's hard to quantify that because the problem doesn't come. Because you went there regularly, you were equipped, you were strengthened, you didn't fall into that or succumb to that temptation because you were prepared and strengthened by your exposure to that word. So you didn't make the stupid choice, you didn't fall into that catastrophe or that sticky wicket. You were able to avoid it because you visited Jesus where he could be found, where he promised to be found. There you will find one other thing, many other things, but one in particular. There he will remind you that he is your Savior. There you will be reminded of the one who took all of your sin, carried it on his shoulders, made a payment for him by offering his perfect life, an innocent death on the cross. And there you will find his reassurance that therefore your sin debt through faith in him is gone, forgiven. All the sins that burden you, that threaten you, that fill you with guilt and apprehension and loathing, gone. So with such upside, and in the face of such downside, if we do not, make that your single greatest resolution as you enter yet another year. Go find your God and the wisdom from that God where he told you you can find it, and do it every day. God help us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand on the threshold of a new year. We are painfully mindful of our stubborn and sinful natures, which have often led us to do the very things you have forbidden, and to neglect the things you have commanded. Do not be angry with us, we pray, on account of our sins, but for Jesus' sake, remind us, comfort us with the pardon that he has won for us. Heavenly Father, we are also mindful of the blessings that you have showered upon us in the past, and also our need for your continual presence in the future. Years come and go, but you, our God, are ever the same. We are confident that from day to day and year to year, your tender kindness, your compassionate love will rest upon us because you have adopted us as your children through faith in your Son, Jesus. We thank and praise you for this, and we desire to serve and obey you. Watch over us then, lest we become victims of pride, of lust, of selfishness, of lovelessness, or any other evil attitude of our sinful flesh. Fill us with love, agape love toward others, so that we are willing to lend our help to those who require it and to be generous toward those who are in need. Keep us from all bitterness toward those who may have wronged us, and help us to forgive freely them as you have forgiven us. Give us grace through the Spirit to resist the devil, for you have promised that when we do so, he must flee from us. Bind the hearts of the membership of this congregation with the bonds of scriptural unity, and grant an increase in faith and, according to your will, membership, that we may share with more and more this truth that we have been given, this blessing of forgiveness through faith in Jesus. We ask these things knowing that there is much that we have not said, and yet we are comforted in the fact that you know and see all. Hear us, and finally, as we pray that prayer that Jesus himself taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you peace.